Morning. Am I on? Am I loud? Am I good?
Yep.
I can never tell, so thank you. The text this morning is to be found in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, the 30th verse through the 44th. Mark 6, 30 to 44. And there we find the feeding of the 5,000, this great miracle. Welcome again to worship, by the way. We're glad you're with us. I'm glad to be here. Thank you for inviting me. Kam se hamnida. My Korean is terrible, and that's about all I have, so I'm sorry. I apologize. I can't do more. Thank you for inviting me. My name is Clay. I'm a pastoral apprentice at Cornerstone Presbyterian. Very excited to have the opportunity to come worship with you, to be in a different flock, to be where the Lord is doing something somewhere else for a change, and just to see what he's doing, the worship that we've had. Just thank you so much to Frank, Mike, Lisa, all of you who contribute week in and week out. Certainly when you're in a time of transition, actually Cornerstone is itself in a time of transition. We also don't have a lead pastor right now. We have an interim pastor. And we're trying to figure out what to do going forward. So I sympathize with you in that, in trying to find out who will be our shepherd, who will lead us going forward. Miracles, we see a lot of them in the Gospels. Sometimes we read them, and it just seems like every other page, Jesus is doing something miraculous. There's this problem, and Jesus just, at the snap of a finger, makes everything perfect. He does something extraordinary. And then when we think of the pages of our lives, it doesn't seem like every other page, right? We see, it feels like sometimes a lot longer. Maybe we've never feel like we've really seen a true miracle. Maybe we wish we would. Maybe we wish, you know, Jesus would come into our lives and just, at the snap of the fingers, multiply food for 5,000 people. He would, maybe our bank account, that'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? If he kind of multiplied some things in our lives. If he healed us, if we weren't sick anymore, if he came, and maybe even if he rose the dead, maybe we've lost somebody that we wish would come back. And we see it happen all the time in the Gospels, and we think, where is it for us? What is God doing for us? Where's our miracle? And sometimes it also seems like the Gospels are like a show, right? Like, Jesus is like, step right up, look what I can do, almost like a stage magician or something. He's doing these powerful things to attract a lot of attention. And they do grab your attention, don't they? They're amazing things he can do. Of course, we should be amazed at what our Lord is capable of. But what's interesting, when we actually dive into these stories, we see that it's actually not the miracle itself that Jesus is drawing our attention to. Actually, the miracle is kind of a incidental. It's a side thing. It's not even really the main point he's trying to make. The miracles all prove a bigger point of something even more amazing. And that we can actually have today. This story, the feeding of the 5,000, is barely about a miracle. It's about who God is saying he is to us. And it's him saying that he's our shepherd, and with him we will not want. So I'm going to read the text, and we'll pray for the sermon this morning, and then we'll dive into this text. Here it is, Mark 6, 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them and going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. This is God's word. Thanks be to him for it. Let's pray together. God, you are our shepherd. You know our every need. And you actually feed us. You meet our every need. In fact, Jesus, you lay down your life for your sheep, for you are the good shepherd. We pray today we would hear your voice and follow you and take comfort in what you give. Not just that we have things or your blessings, but that we have you yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ever listen to Christian radio, there's some good songs out there. Sometimes you listen to a Christian radio song, you're like, why is this song so happy? It makes it sound like you become a Christian, and you know, like all your problems just go away. Everything is perfect and hunky-dory. Is that really how the Christian life is? I heard these Christian lyrics recently. I'll read them to you. You can tell me if you think this is too happy of a song. It goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The joke, of course, is that is Psalm 23. It's not just a Christian song. But it sounds really good, doesn't it? Like the overflowing cup. Who doesn't want that? I want that. I'm sure we all want that. An overflowing cup, enjoying beautiful scenery or a refreshed spirit, doing great things for God, to thrive even in hard times, a delicious table. Is that what it sometimes feels like in the Christian experience? You know, David had that. He's the one who wrote that psalm. He really did. He was a king, right? He had his portion. His cup overflowed. He had everything he could ever want. The great secret of that psalm, I think, is at the very beginning and very end. We get stuck in the middle with all the blessings. But actually, the first line and the last line, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those two blessings are actually the key. And of all the things that God can and sometimes does for us, those two are the primary and ultimate. That we are his and we dwell in his house forever. That we're actually in his presence. That blessing actually is worth giving up all those other blessings. If we don't have that one, none of the rest of those matter. And what I think Mark 6 is trying to show us is that we need to come away with our shepherd. We need to come away with him. I kind of psyched you guys out. I don't know if the projector is on. I said that this is the king's compassion for the hungry. I actually think it's more the shepherd's compassion, although he still is the king, of course. That's my fault. I psyched you out and told you it was the king, but then I changed my mind and said it's the shepherd. So the 3 points we actually see in this text, you'll see up there, Mark 6, 30 to 44. The first one is there's starvation. There's actually needs radically being unmet. There's actually something people need. Their cup isn't overflowing. There's a need. There's starvation. And then there's a hardening. That one's a little bit subtler. We'll get into that. What is it the disciples are missing about this? Because Mark is telling us they're actually missing the point, and we can miss the point today. So what is it we miss about this? And then finally, Jesus' compassion. He's compassionate towards the starving, where we are hardened. So let's get into this first point, the starvation. There's more than one way to starve. There's the regular way, we all know. There's the people that go hungry in this world. Thankfully, it doesn't happen too often here. We have that privilege in our society where we often take care of the hungry. If you've been following the tent city thing in Milwaukee, there's a homeless population that's living in tents under a freeway overpass. And there's a guy there named Pastor Dave. We don't know his last name. He's just some obscure guy called Pastor Dave. And no one goes hungry because he goes around feeding people there. I just thought that was an interesting story of meeting real hunger. But there's other kinds of hunger, isn't there? That we can hunger for money or for freedom from people who lord over us, or people, or even our own addictions. We can hunger for freedom from our addiction. We can hunger for approval, for attention, for love. All these things, we can have a need. The point is to see that starvation is more than just hunger. Starvation is having a need unmet so long that it's killing you. You actually need something so bad that it's killing you inside. That's what starvation is. And in this text, we see it at least two mentioned right away. The disciples get back from their work, they return to Jesus, and it says they don't have leisure even to eat. So there's two things there. There is the food, right? They're not even taking care of themselves because they're too busy taking care of others. But also they don't have the leisure to eat. They don't even have, like, they don't have 5 minutes, it feels like, to themselves to just take care of themselves for a minute. There's great need. There's great starvation. Maybe there's a lesson here for us, because remember, what were the disciples doing before this that they don't have leisure to eat now? They actually went out doing the Lord's work. They had just been sent out two by two, right? He gave them no money, no bags, no bread, and he said, just go out and go in my power. And they exorcised demons, they healed people, they preached the gospel. They went out in God's power to do his will. It was all good things they were doing. They were doing Christian things. And yet Christ has them come back. They're excitedly telling him everything we did. Look at all we've done, right? That could be how it feels in a time of transition where more and more is falling to you. When there's not as many volunteers as there used to be, and you feel this pressure, like, I need to do all this stuff, and you just want to come to Jesus and be like, look, Jesus, look at all this stuff we've done. We've kept up the service. We've been praying. We've been doing all these things. And Jesus is saying, that is so great. You've done so well, but you need to come with me. You need to come away with me. That's Jesus' response, verse 31. He says, come away, you by yourselves. It's actually the original language that is very... It draws a lot of attention to the you. He could have just said, come away. He could have just said, you come away. But he actually says, you yourselves come away. By yourselves, come with me. I need just you. I love all that you're doing for me, but really, what you need right now is me, is just to be with me. You may have had a good boss in your life. I don't know, does anyone like their boss a lot? You may have had a bad boss in your life, but sometimes if you have a good boss, what they'll say is, you've been doing a lot of work. This has been a busy season. You've really hunkered down. I appreciate what you're doing. So what you should do is take a vacation. You should get away for a minute. You should take some time to yourself. Take your check. Go just enjoy your family. Go away by yourself. That'd be great. What your boss probably won't say is, you should come away with me. Let's get tickets to Disney World, and we'll just go away together, you and me. And the reason you wouldn't say that, first of all, it's just kind of weird, right? Like, why does your boss feel this close to you? But also, he's saying, it's kind of like he's the person you want to get away from, right? He's the one that's been making all the requests of you. He's the one that's been wearing you out. He's the one having you do all the work. So actually, he's the person you want to get away from. But Jesus doesn't do that. He sends his disciples out. They're exhausted. He says, come away with me. And he does that because he's not just our boss. He does it because he's our shepherd. It's ironic. You can go out, you can put yourself to working so hard for Jesus, and it's all great, but it'll wear you out. And what you need is not a break from Jesus. What you need is actually to get closer to Jesus. What you need when you're in a time working hard where it feels like so much is on you and you're doing a lot is just to get closer to him. And the good shepherd is always on the lookout for sheep. You see in verse 34, he sees people and he doesn't feed them. He doesn't say, oh, here's hungry people. He perceives that they're sheep without a shepherd. And he proceeds to teach them, to give them himself, to bring them into his presence, right? Now you can imagine the disciples are not very excited as they're on their way to the company retreat to have this delay now where there's, oh, there's other people. We were just trying to get away from the people. Now you're bringing us around more of these people. I just want to get away. I just want you to myself, Jesus. That's probably their attitude. But the reality is we all need Jesus. We're all starving. The Christian and the unchristian, those who do not yet know their need of God, they need Jesus too. They're sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes you can feel in the midst of a transition, again like this, or like the one we're at in Cornerstone, you do feel like, where's my shepherd? Who's guiding me now? But Jesus is there. He says, come away with me. I will guide you. So the disciples aren't happy, and they're missing something that's right in front of them. The disciples saw this miracle, right? They actually ate the bread that he multiplied. They were satisfied by that bread, and they still don't get it. And the reason we know that, now we're getting into the hardening, you'll see verses 35 to 38. The reason we know they don't get it is the very next story is Jesus walking on the water. And when he does it, he comes to them on the water, and he says, the text says this, he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. Isn't that interesting? They didn't understand about the bread. And then it says their hearts were hardened. The disciples were actually hardened to what was going on with his bread. And actually after that, you go to chapter 8, the Pharisees come to him demanding a sign, right? Like, show us the sign. We want the miracle. We want the sign. Jesus says no. And then he gets in the boat with the disciples again, and it says this, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the bread, the five loaves, for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said 7. And he said, do you not yet understand? There's something in this miracle they don't get. There's something maybe we're not getting quite yet. And actually, you can see it back in chapter 6 in this conversation. Maybe you never notice how tense this conversation actually is. The disciples don't get it, and they say, we should send these people away. They actually issue a command to Jesus, like, hey, Jesus, get these guys out of here. Get these bozos out of here. I just want to go get away with you. This is exactly the kind of thing I wanted to get away from. Let's just get out, get them gone. But they actually come up with a great excuse. They say, we're actually concerned about these folks. They need to get away from you so that they can take care of themselves. Do you see that boss mentality back? They need, what they need right now, you've wearied them out with your teaching. What they actually need is for you to just let them go, get them out of here so they can go take care of themselves. But Jesus knows they're sheep without a shepherd. They can't take care of themselves. They can't fend for themselves. And so Jesus gives them a command. Again, there's a big emphasis on the you in the Greek here. He's saying, you give them something to eat. You know, if the problem is, if what's going to threaten to take these people out of my presence and what I'm trying to feed them with, myself, my teaching, if that's what's going to take them away, then why don't you just give them something to eat? Why don't you solve their problem for them? And the disciples reply, basically, I don't know if we can actually tell it's this sarcastic, but, you know, we can't see the tone, but basically they say, fat chance, Jesus. What do you want us to do? Go with our 200 denarii we don't have? And just, that's like $10,000, $15,000, by the way. Like, what? You want us to just go do, that's impossible. We can't do that. We have nothing to offer them, they say to Jesus. We don't have anything. And Jesus is just a snippy back. He says, how many loaves do we have? You go and see. You want them to leave? Jesus says, how about you go and see what you have apart from me? How about you go and take a look? Take a look at what we have on our own, apart from my presence. What will you feed them with? I'm feeding them with myself, my word, my shepherding, my love for them. What are you going to feed them with apart from me? And they go and they look, and it's not much. Five pieces of bread and 2 fish. I want to pause to say, husbands, maybe you can commiserate with me. Sometimes we say dumb things. Have you ever done this? Maybe your wife. Maybe you had this dinner date, you had a couple over, and after they leave, you're like, wow, I haven't had such a great conversation. I haven't enjoyed such good company in such a long time. I haven't actually had an interesting conversation with somebody in so long. That was really great. And the reason that was dumb is because you're ignoring your wife, right? You're saying, you're not that interesting, by the way, wife. It's kind of an implication of what you're saying. I think that's basically what the disciples are doing here. The wife wants to say in that situation, hello, you haven't talked to anybody interesting? What about me, right? That's what the wife will say. Well, Jesus is kind of saying the same thing. Oh, really? You don't have anything to offer them? You don't think I can take care of them? You don't think you have anything here for them? Here's a question for us, and this is a hard question. When do we get to retire from following Jesus? When do we get a vacation from following him? When do we just get a break? Or put it this way, what's our paycheck from Jesus? Is there something we can get from Jesus where we say, thanks, and then we're on our way, and then we never come back to him? What's the bread? What's our cup overflowing where we don't really care? I don't really care who makes my cup overflow. I just want it to overflow. The shepherd thing I can take or leave. What's the bread? What are we starving for? There's a lot easier ways to get bread. You can get your cup to overflow apart from Jesus. You can, if we're here for money or for business reasons to make networking contacts for our business, we go to a country club. We can, if we're here for social family gatherings, Thanksgiving's coming up, we can have people over and we can do it that way. Are we just here for a community? Do we just want like-minded people? I mean, there's bowling leagues, right? We can think of ways. Is it entertainment? Have you seen what they can do in Marvel movies? It's quite the spectacle. It's more amazing, frankly, than how understated this is, right? You just say, they all ate and we're satisfied. That's how it presents the miracle. It's not that flashy. Is it inspiration to do good? There's self-help books we could turn to. All of these are good desires. We should have community. We should have entertainment. All of these things we should want. But there's actually a deeper hunger. That's the point of this. That's what he's pointing to. There's actually a hunger that supersedes all of us, that's beneath all of it, that's actually more important, that we can have all of those other things and we're still hungry. We can have it made. We can belong. We can be doing well in finance and business. We can have all of this and something still isn't right. And Jesus has compassion on that need. So 39 to 45, we see there's a deeper hunger. Christ has compassion for it. And then we get to the miracle. Verse 39, the good shepherd, notice this, makes them lie down in green grass. That's interesting that he said green, isn't it? Think of our Psalm 23, the green grass, the green pastures he makes us lie down in. By the way, he just stilled those waters. He leads us beside still waters. Jesus just calmed the storm a couple chapters earlier. He's our good shepherd, making us lie down in green pastures, feeding us beside the still waters. And he's about to make their cup overflow. He's about to give them more than they could ever handle. Certainly we could just stop and think about it. Again, this isn't amazing. I'm not a math guy, but like if you have a set amount of stuff and then you give away some of it and then you somehow wind up with more, like that's crazy, right? How did he do that? I don't know how he does it. And there's a bunch of questions we could ask. Like, was it like, did they take a piece of it and then that piece was still there? Or like, how did it multiply? I want to know. The text doesn't seem to care about telling us those things. It's after something else. What's more amazing than this feeding of the 5,000? Again, the feeding of the 5,000 is just a so there, disciples. That's really the reason. That's the function that it serves. What he's showing is I'm enough. There's enough of me to go around. You go off meeting the needs of other people, and you have this dilemma of like, should I be helping other people or should I be just kind of getting away by myself? Jesus is saying, look, all Eden are satisfied with me. Everyone, the disciples, the crowds, everybody, there's enough of me. There's enough, I have enough to go around, but even I am enough to go around. Do we miss that? And what is it we're missing? Well, think about this. How does this dispute about the loaves actually end up? So the disciples don't get it here. And then later in 6, it says they still don't understand with the loaves. In 8, Jesus is like, are you still without understanding? Do they ever actually get it? I think they do. The last time that bread is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark is the last meal that Jesus eats before he's killed. And once again, Jesus takes bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples. That's exactly what we see in this text. And the big reveal is this, if you're looking for it. What don't they get? What they don't get is the bread is Jesus. He says, take, this is my body, right? He is the bread of life. He's actually what we hunger for. And just to be in his presence and to listen to him speak, to be guided by his tender shepherding, that's our deepest need. It's his broken body that satisfies our deepest hunger. It's his shed blood that quenches our thirst. He gives his body at the cross and says, I'm enough for you, and I'm enough for anyone who comes to me. Are there sheep without a shepherd around us? Point them here. Are you growing weary and well-doing, right? This cross is a spring for your soul. Drink deeply of it. Are you looking for freedom? Every weight of sin is gone at the cross. He's taken it all. Are you looking for love and acceptance? He gave up his own body, his own life for you. What more can he do? Are you looking for power to resist evil and temptation? With him, there's so much more than we could ask for. When's the last time you just looked at Jesus in the midst of all the hard work you're doing, and thank you for doing it? Seriously, your shepherd thanks you, and he's pleased with your work. But he also says, just come to me. What you need is not to do things for me. Thank you for doing them. You're good for doing them. But what you need right now is me. That's what Jesus says to us. And he's waiting on your voice in prayer. He's speaking to you by his scriptures, maybe even now. So the conclusion this morning is this. Jesus cuts through the hunger, through the hardening. And he's moved with compassion for your every need, but he starts with this most profound, most basic need we have of just to be with God, to be with our God who made us, who loves us, who guides us. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Come away with him. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. My God, you've done all for us. Every need we have is met in Christ. And even sometimes it feels like our cup isn't overflowing. Things aren't going the way we want. We're not where we should be in what we're doing, or we don't have what we feel like we need right now. And yet our cup overflows. Because Christ took the cup of wrath and gave us instead a cup overflowing with blessing. We pray we would look deeply into your gospel. We pray we would draw close to you through the cross, that we may be made to love you with our whole hearts and to continue refreshed in the work you would have us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.